Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Once again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So, stay tuned for tonight's special report on Jesus and the Pharisees right after this. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full, and unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, you know, every year the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. It's about 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans every year. Now, for century after century and millennium after millennium, all of this has been going on, and yet the sea hasn't been increased by so much as an inch. Now, how is that possible? Well, we call that the cycle of evaporation and precipitation. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of the gigantic annual influx, because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came. And indeed they do. That is a scientific statement. It may be simple and simplistic, but it's absolutely scientific. And that's because every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds and ride back to the head of their toboggan slide and to begin their journey all over again. So in the modern science of meteorology, all of this is understood and its laws are fully comprehended. So modern science today has learned what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School, which is conducted twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first. That's the place to start. Doesn't cost you anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, and it's entertaining. Now, if you'd like to call and order, the number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online and you've got a computer, you go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and you can download that free General Law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org. All right, we're talking about Jesus and the Pharisees. He had a run-in with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious people. They're called Jews. I pointed out that there's 14 groups of these Jews. In the last program, we took a look at the genealogy of the descendants of Judah. We took a look at Tamar and the red thread story. And we also got a little glimpse of the number of Jews that are in the world. Now, the total number that are claiming to be Jews right now today is around the 20 to 30 million level worldwide. Now, how do you tell a Jew? It's easy. It's easy. The Jews have an identifying sign. They have a badge. And you all know what it is. They keep the Sabbath. The Jews worldwide keep the Sabbath on Saturday. They're the only people in the world to do that. It is true there's a few Christian groups out here, but you don't have any great movement of Christian groups keeping the Sabbath. If there's a million Christians keeping the Sabbath day on Saturday, I would be surprised. The biggest group, of course, is the Seventh-day Adventists, and then, of course, there's a number of other groups that are out there. maybe I'm underestimating the number. Let's suppose there's 5 million worldwide Christians practicing the Sabbath. But they distinguish themselves. They call themselves Gentiles. They never called themselves Jews. I've never heard an Adventist say, "I'm a Jew." The people who claim to be Jews and keep the Sabbath on Saturday, their identifying sign are identified by every Christian around the world. There isn't a Christian in the world that can't identify a Jew. As soon as the Jew says, "I keep the Sabbath on Saturday," "Oh, you're one of them. Oh, you're one of those Jews." And they usually say it with contempt. Not exactly clear why. They don't want to be called anti-Semitic, but they certainly don't want to be identified with Jews. That's a dirty word, Jew. I'm not quite sure why it's a dirty word, but it is. I mean, you know, you just ask Mel Gibson, he'll tell you it's a dirty word. Remember, it's Mel Gibson. He got drunk here a couple of times, and he's out here Jew bashing, you know. He's telling us what dirty, no good so-and-sos they are. I thought, well, wait a minute. Are they all no good, dirty so-and-so? You know, the Catholics get the blame for killing the Protestants, but was it all of the Catholics that killed the Protestants, or was it just some of them? Is it all Muslims that are terrorists, or is it just some of them? You know, in the real world out here, you know, there's some good guys in everybody's camp. Hell, even us Gordons probably have a couple of good guys running around that we don't know about. I just wanted to point out that as I look back through my genealogy, I'm kind of surprised, maybe a little bit ashamed, you know, at what I find. I think that probably all of us will do that from time to time. You look back, you know, a few generations, oh my God, you mean I came from that guy? Now, in the Jewish line over here, there's four lines. Remember, we've talked about that. Now, in John 8, verse 41, there's a group of Jews there, and they said, "We be not born of fornication." They weren't lying. They knew their genealogy. They knew where they came from. And they were talking to Jesus, and they knew he was a Jew. Jesus was a blonde, blue-eyed Jew. They're rare. The other night I was watching TV, and they were talking about Israel, and they were talking about the East Bank. I think it was on 60 Minutes. They're talking about the East Bank settlements that the Palestinians are all up in arms about, and there's an excavation going on over there underground, and one of the leading archaeologists is a blonde, blue-eyed Jew. A blonde, blue-eyed Jew in Israel today is an anomaly. It's rare. Most of them are dark-haired, dark-eyed. And in John 8:41, we found part of the answer. Remember, Judah had a Canaanite wife, had three crossbreed sons, half black, half white. They're called mulattoes. One of them survived, and he has children. He came out of Egypt with Moses. You know, their descendants later on. So, there's another group, though. Judah had sexual relations with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. She was white, he was white. That's where the Messiah comes from. That's where little Georgie Gordon comes from. Comes from that fornication. You look back in my history, Georgie Gordon, are you born of fornication? Yes, sir, I am. Yep, that's our guys, all right. That's Judah, my great-great-great-great-granddaddy. Oftentimes people ask me, "Are you a Jew?" I keep the Sabbath. They say, "Are you a Jew?" No. No, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. The people that call themselves Jews today are a very distinct religious, economic, racial group of people. Now, it's true I'm descended from Judah, but you know, the word Jew today doesn't apply. Sometimes I'm asked, "Are you a Christian?" No, I'm not a Christian. I don't practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. I don't do the sacraments. You don't see me doing a, what do they call that thing that they eat bread and wine? The thing we went to catechism for. You remember, we went to catechism so that we could take the bread and the wine, which is called, I'll think of it here in a minute, but It shows you how far I am from Christianity, and I'm not opposed to you Christians out there. Hell, I'm not arguing with you and saying we need to kill every Christian in the world. I just wanted to point out that there are some people out there that want to kill all of you. You know, in addition to the Muslims, they're not too happy with you either. But the moral to the story is that you know there's some religious people out there, and these religious people, some of them get a little violent. They have been in the past, they are now today, and they're going to get more violent in the future. I like to stay away from those guys as far as I can get. So, I'm a Hebrew. I'm descended from Eber through Abraham. Now, not everybody who is a Hebrew is necessarily an Israelite. So, I tried to show you that what we've got here is we've got 12 tribes of Israel, of which one of them is Judah. Now, not everyone who is an Israelite is a Jew or descended from Judah. That isn't true. In the same way that all Californians are Americans, but not all Americans are Californians. It is true that all Jews are Hebrews, all Jews are Israelites. But not all Israelites are Jews. In fact, the Jewish portion of the house of Israel is a minority. In Numbers chapter 2, for instance, we were the biggest tribe, but we weren't the majority. Out of 3.5 million people, we represented about 300,000. So, yeah, we're big, we're prominent, we're important, but, you know, we're not the whole ball of wax. But today, the people that call themselves Jews and are liars. Remember, we got that in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. There's some people out there that have stolen our identity. And I'm not so sure that they stole our identity as much as we abandoned it and they picked it up. You see, the Jews today that are the white, blue-eyed Anglo-Saxons from Germany and Scotland, we abandoned the Sabbath, our identifying sign. This is the sign that God gave to our people Israel and said, this is the sign between me and you. And we said, no way, Jose, are we going to be identified with you. So we rejected our God and we went off and we've been worshiping the gods of Rome and Greece, Babylon, Egypt, Assyria. We're a bunch of pagans. And as a result of that, we lost our identifying sign, and we became the lost tribes of the house of Israel, the lost sheep, they're called in the New Testament. Jesus called us the lost sheep. He says, go out there and tell the story to these people, see if we can't get them back in the fold. Now, meanwhile, back on the farm, there's this other group of people descended from Shela. Remember, we got three sons here. We got Shela, the mulatto. We've got Phares, the white, blue-eyed guy that was born first, and then we've got Zerah, the guy who's a white, blue-eyed blonde that's got the red thread on his hand. Right? Got that straight? Three. Now, there's a fourth group over here. They're called Edomite Jews. Sometimes they're called Black Jews. A guy by the name of Mayor Rothschild, Baron von Rothschild. He's one of these guys. These are the guys that stole our identity. They're Edomites. They're descended from Esau. Now remember, Esau is the firstborn from Isaac. Esau was the guy who sold his birthright to Jacob for that bowl of lentil porridge. And then Jacob stole his birthright from him by conspiring with his mother to make himself look and smell like his brother Esau so that he could get Isaac to give him the birthright blessing. Oh my God, did that make Esau mad? Why, he's been mad from that day to this, and he's about to get his revenge. And then he's about to take it out on us. And he's going to succeed, and he's going to create this new world order. And there's a guy who wrote a neat book about this, and his name is Charles Wiseman. And then the book is called Who is Esau Edom? And then I'll give you the name and address here. You can probably get this from Wiseman. although mine is dated 1994. At that time, his address was 11751 West River Hills Drive, number 107D, in Burnsville, Minnesota, 55337. So, this is the second edition, published in May of 92. There's another edition that was done in 1994. And there may be some newer ones out there that I don't know anything about. Anyway, that's Charles A. Wiseman, 11751 West River Hills Drive, number 107D in Burnsville, Minnesota, 55337. And you're looking for the book, Who Is Esau Edom? Well, that's the guy that's the usurper. That's the guy who took our birthright. That Arthur Koestler, remember Arthur Koestler, wrote calling the 13th scribe. He says, hey, we got another gang moved in here. The Bible says that they're liars. And they are. They are, in fact, Hebrews. They're descended from Esau. But they are not Israelites. The only guy that can be an Israelite has to be born from Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Esau is the usurper. Esau is the guy that's the liar. And Esau Edom has a religion called Judaism, and they're called Talmudic Jews. And they don't follow the scripture. Well, neither do the rest of the Jews, but anyway, this guy, he's got another book. He's got a religious book. It's called the Talmud. That's why they're called Talmudic Jews. And they come in two brands, Ashkenazi and Sephardim. Ashkenazi and Sephardim. Now, one of them is about 95%, and the other one's about 5%. Now, if I got this down, if I can remember this right, I think it's the Ashkenazis that represent 95%, and the Sephardims represent about 5%. And you've got two Talmuds. One is called the Jerusalem Talmud, and the other is called the Babylonian Talmud. And let me give you some excerpts from the Talmud, and some excerpts from the Bible. And we'll give you a little flavor here as to which one of these groups over here is following the God of the Bible, and the other one's following Satan. Here's the story on sodomy. From the Talmud, Judaism from the Talmud. If one committed sodomy with a child of less than 9 years, no guilt is incurred. That comes from Sanhedrin 54b. Now, Christianity from the Bible prohibits sodomy. It says, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Cited from Leviticus 18, verse 22. Very clear, very concise, very direct standard of morality that says, don't do that. And then the other one says, oh, it's fine, no problem. Now, I don't know if the person is over 9 years old. Maybe the Talmud's opposed to that. But it looks like to me that that wouldn't be a consenting adult, would it? And isn't what they're selling today is sodomy is fine as long as it's between consenting adults? So, tuck that one away in your heart. Now, Jesus was opposed to that. And that's why the Messiah said, when he was talking to the Pharisees, said, no, you guys are hypocrites. And in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say? So Christians today, we call Jesus Lord, Lord, but when it comes to sodomy, why we call sodomy in the United States, It's a civil right. Why, it's something that's protected by law. Jesus didn't protect sodomy. He never approved of that. He said, hey, you guys are hypocrites. You claim to be practicing the Bible. You claim to be disciples of Moses. You claim that you're one of my disciples, but you're a hypocrite. You're not. You're something else. Here's a second one. Talking about child sacrifice. The Judaism from the Talmud approves of child sacrifice to idols. He who gives his seed to Moloch incurs no punishment. Sanhedrin 64a. But now child sacrifice in the scripture is prohibited. Whoever gives any of his seed to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. That's Leviticus 20, verse 2. It's against the law to make child sacrifice, to throw your baby into the volcano, or to burn your child to idols. But, you know, that's what we do in the United States. We give them birth certificates. See, we're not killing them anymore. We're more sophisticated. We don't give our children to the gods and the idols of the pantheon. Today we give them to the civil law state. We make them the chattel property of the state through a birth certificate. We get a marriage license, then we get a birth certificate, and pass our seed through the fire to Moloch in violation of Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. How about cursing parents? The Sanhedrin 66a says, one who curses his parents isn't punished unless he curses them by divine name. Now, in Matthew 15, verse 4, Jesus took the Pharisees on that very issue. He said, you know, you guys curse your parents and say that you get it from the Bible. The scripture says, he that curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. That comes from the law in Exodus 21, verse 17. Jesus was defending Exodus 21, 17 in Matthew 15, verse 4, and he took the Pharisees to task. And he said, you know, you guys make the law of God of no effect by your tradition. What's their tradition? It's the tradition of the Talmud. Where did they get the Talmud? When they were in the Babylonian captivity from 586 B.C. until they were released under Cyrus the Great from Persia. They're in captivity there, you know, for about 70 or 80 years. And when they came back, they brought the Babylonian Talmud with them back to Judah, reestablished it. Now they have a religion. And that's why they're called Talmudic Jews. Now, these people that are promoting this today are the same people that persecuted and killed Jesus 2,000 years ago. How do I know that? Because they said so. They said right here, the Jewish religion is today, traces its descent without a break through all of the centuries from the Pharisees. Cited from the Jewish Encyclopedia. I've read that to you 4 or 5 times now. And what do these people teach today in their synagogues? The Talmud. The Talmud is the circulating heart's blood of the Jewish religion. They don't practice the scripture, they practice the Talmud. Like Bill Clinton coming out of church with a Bible under his arm, dinging Monica Lewinsky in the Oval Office, branding her a slut and branding him a stud. That's the kind of hypocrisy that you get from religion. You didn't get that from the Bible. You didn't get that from the Messiah. How about enchanting? The Talmud permits enchanting. It is permitted to consult by a charm the spirits of oil and eggs and to make incantations. Sanhedrin 101a. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11, Moses told us very plainly, none of you shall be an enchanter or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits. Don't do that. Bestiality is condemned in the Bible. You shall not lie with any beast, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to lie with it. Leviticus 18, verse 23, Moses, God, Jesus, the Messiah, everybody. Don't do that. Oh, no. The Talmud says that's fine. No problem. Bestiality is condoned. Women having intercourse with a beast can marry a priest. The act is but a mere wound. Cited in Yabamoth 59b. By the way, if you want to take a look at a Babylonian Talmud, you can pick one up in most any big city library. Big city library. It's a set of books, kind of like an encyclopedia. It's going to take you some time to look through it, but you can look these up. Write them down. Yabaneth 59b. Or better yet, if you go to bravenewbookstore.com, tell them you want a copy of the book. I'm just reading from you some excerpts from page 50 here. The Wiseman's book on Who is Esau Edom. And then you can get a copy of it yourself, and then you can look at page 50, and you can read it live and direct. Now, I didn't write the Talmud. And this isn't me that's telling you this is what these people believe. This is what these people tell you they believe. These are direct citations. Comes out of their book. On the other hand, the Bible over here says don't do that. How about harlotry? Now, you know, everybody likes to have a trip to Flo's whorehouse, don't they? And harlotry is as much as and part and parcel with American practice that is anything you can think of. I mean, whoredom in this country. Well, just think of the Democratic and Republican conventions. What kind of a convention would you have if you didn't have it full of whores for all of the politicians to go cavort with? Now, is that legal? Is that lawful? In the scripture, Deuteronomy 22, verse 21, she that plays the whore in her father's house shall be put to death. There's probably 10 scriptures on whores and harlotry. It's against the law in the scripture. God told you don't do that. But no. Over here in Zara 62b and 63a, a harlot's hire is permitted, for what the woman has received is legally a gift. Blasphemy is allowed. In Sanhedrin 65AB, one can defile the divine name if mentally applying it to some other object. In the scripture in Leviticus 24, verse 16, blasphemy is punishable. He that blasphemes the name of the Eternal shall surely be put to death. It's a capital felony. You can't do that. In the scripture, we're required to keep vows. If a man vows, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that he spoke. That's in Numbers chapter 30. But not according to Nadarium 23a in the Talmud. You're not required to keep vows. One may declare every vow which I may make in the future shall be null. So, their word is no good. Murder is condoned. If 10 men smote a man with 10 staves and he died, they're exempt from punishment. Sanhedrin 78a. Murder is forbidden. It's one of the 10 commandments. You shall not kill. He that smites a man with a stave, so he dies, he's a murderer and shall be put to death. Numbers 35, verse 18. See, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 9 examples of it. We could sit here and do this all day. But it shows my point. Now, these people claim that these are the Talmudic Jews. These are the usurpers. They claim that they're Jews and are not. Now, the descendants of the Germans, that's Queen Elizabeth, she can claim to be a Jew, she'd be right. The Scots people, we can claim to be Jews and we'd be right. We are descended from Pharez and Zerah. The descendants in John 8, verse 41, can claim to be Jews. They're descended from Shelah and probably the descendants of Onan. They are Jews. They're descended from Judah. The usurpers, the guys that have stolen the identity of these people called Jews, the real Jews, the real descendants of Judah, who don't call themselves Jews, In fact, most of them, if you were to ask them, would deny it. Go ahead, just ask any German, are you a Jew? No, I'm a Christian. No, are you descended from Judah? Oh, I don't think so. No, I think I'm a Gentile. I'm from Germany. And they'll go ahead and tell you a little story over here. These people don't know where they came from. They don't have any clue. They think they're Gentiles. They're not. They're descended from Israel. Now, there's a neat book up here called The Lost Ten Tribes of Israel, written by a guy named Stephen Collins. You can also get that from BraveNewBookstore.com. Remember, Brave New Bookstore, they're down in Austin, Texas. Their telephone number, 512-480-2503. Write that down, 512-480-2503. Now we're starting to get our hands around the story here. The bottom line is that we've got four lines of people here. We've got the descendants of Shelah, descendants of Zerah, Pharez, and then the descendants of Esau, Edom. This guy, Esau, Edom, is the guy that is the usurper, not the other three. Now, this guy, Esau, Edom, is the progenitor of such people, you know, some very famous people. Let me give you some of the names here. Very famous, prominent Jews. Guys like Jacob Schiff, Wall Street banker, Henry Kissinger, former Secretary of State, David Ben-Gurion, the first Prime Minister of Israel, Karl Marx, the founder of communism, Rabbi Hyman Azuli, a Middle Ages rabbi, Mayor A. Rothschild, of the Rothschild banking establishment, Sigmund Freud, famous psychiatrist, Rabbi Stephen S. Wise, famous rabbi. Now, when the story of the Pharisees comes into play, we look here in John 8, verses 3 and 14. Let me show you something. John chapter 3. The Pharisees are constantly on him, and they're constantly trying to entrap him in his speech. We talked about that a little earlier. And they come against him over here in John 8, verse 3. I'm in John 3 here. Let me flip over here a little bit. And there's a little story coming down. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Well, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now, wait a minute. We just looked in the Talmud over here. Harlots and sodomy. We don't have any problem with that, no, do we? Now, here's a woman taken in adultery. They said in the very act. So they caught this guy and this woman having sex. And they determined that the guy and the woman aren't married. So they bring this woman to Jesus and they say, hey, listen, let's cite to you the law. Remember the law of Moses? Thou shalt not commit adultery. We took this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, they ask him this question, and they said, "Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" So here's the Messiah. He's sitting here. He's the blonde, blue-eyed blonde now. He's getting caught here between a rock and a hard spot. These guys, the Talmudic Jews, remember? The Talmudists now. They're the guys that he upbraided in Matthew 15, verse 4. He said, you know, you make the law of God of no effect by your tradition. The scripture says, honor your father and mother, and you guys by your tradition say, no, we don't have to do that. You're not practicing the scripture, the law of Moses. You're practicing the Talmud. Now, they come to him. Look at the hypocrisy here. They bring the woman. They don't bring the man. They bring the woman. Just like Bill Clinton. You know, Bill Clinton's a stud. Monica Lewinsky's a slut. Where in the hell does this double standard come from? It comes from religion. It doesn't come from the Bible. religion. That's the culprit. All right, and so they brought the woman to him. So he stoops down and he writes on the ground as though he didn't hear them. I know exactly what he wrote on the ground. I hear people say, well, we don't know what he wrote on the ground. What he wrote on the ground is revealed in Leviticus 20, verse 10. He wrote on the ground, where is the man? How can you come in here and say that we're going to stone this woman and you don't have the man? You said you took him in the act of adultery. How come you didn't bring the man in here so we can stone both of them? You see, this is the problem that you have with your religious leaders today. These people aren't trained in law. They're trained in religion. And it's probably good religion. Hell, I'm not here to argue about your religion, but it's piss poor law. Bottom line, poor law. So the Messiah over here, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. That's another requirement. You can't have a bunch of sinners out here stoning somebody. It's got to be the guy that's without sin that casts the first stone. Usually the priest. So the high priest would come up, he'd cast the first stone, then the rest of us could just start rocking them. Now, when they heard that, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. So Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman, and he said to her, well, woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she says, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. The bottom line is, New Testament Christians, we were instructed, go and sin no more. Well, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Sin. When you break the law, it's called sin. He said, go and sin no more. Don't break the law. That isn't what we hear from Christian preachers, and that's not what we hear from Jewish rabbis. No, is it? Hey, it's halfway time here, a little over halfway time. Let me remind you that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. And the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. Now, we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or in some cases ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, with that out of the way, many times people are curious about and they want to know where they came from, so if you got a pen and paper, write this down, and I'll tell you where you came from. If you came from Reuben, that's France. So if you're a French-Canadian, I have a student who's a French Canadian. He's been tracing his genealogy back through the archives, and found out he came from Maine, but he found out that his family actually came from Quebec. That's where the French reside in Canada. And of course, the French and the English fought over that piece of real estate, you know, for 100 years. Finally, when it was all said and done, the English prevailed and took Canada, but they left a lot of Reubenites up there. And so if you're from France or from Quebec, or if you're from some French-speaking colony or country around the world, like French Guiana down in South America, and you're looking at where did I come from, in the Bible, am I identified? The answer is yes. You came from Reuben, who is the firstborn of Jacob through his wife Leah. Simeon is the second. Levi is the third. And Judah is the fourth. Now, Simeon and Levi both have characteristics. The Simeonites were really, really violent people. They're the ones that led the Israelites, or at least led their family, against some people back in Jacob's day and killed them all. They had had sexual relations with their sister Dinah, which was consensual, by the way. Dinah was not raped. It was consensual sex. When they find out that this guy has had sex with their sister Dinah, they got bummed out. And they turned around and killed all these guys. And God scattered the Simeonites throughout all of the other tribes. In political terms, we call this assimilation. Assimilation. And the Levites, they were assimilated into the tribes. I had a guy here one time, he said, well, I'm a Levite. And he said, pay me your tithes. I said, where's your genealogy? He didn't have it. I've heard people make that claim. Now, the Levites are entitled to the tithe. How many Levites were there? Well, it was a small tribe. There was 27,000 of them total. And I think they were the smallest tribe. God used them for the governmental service. They are the civil service. They are the rightful possessors of that birthright or that contractual pledge by God. You serve me in the temple, in the tabernacle, and I'll give you the tenth of the tithe of Israel. Now, they come in two forms. There's the Levites and the Aaronic priests. Today in the United States, they're represented by the federal judiciary and by your state judges or judiciary. Those people are no more Levites than I am. But they claim to be, and they're collecting your tithe. They're collecting your taxes. They're called civil servants. They work the government beat. They're your government employees. Well, most of you people out there, some of you no doubt are Levites, but most of you aren't. Somebody ought to tell you. You're not. And by taking your government largesse over there, you're in violation of that statute that deals with tithing and that birthright, not necessarily a birthright, but that covenant promise that God gave to the tribe of Levi. Now, of course, Judah, we identified them now. That's Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. Those are the real descendants of Judah. This fourth group over here, called Talmudic Jews, are in reality the Edomite Jews. They're Edomites. They're the guys that are lying. They're the guys that say they are Jews, and they are not. They make the claim, but they're not. Dan, if you're a Dane and you live in Denmark, or if you're in the United States or Canada or someplace else in the world, if your genealogy traces back to Dan, those are the Vikings. Remember those Northern Europeans, along with the Norwegians and the Swedes? The meanest people God ever put breath into, the Vikings. Mainly, they spent their time raping, robbing, and pillaging those of us here, the rest of the tribes of Israel. The bottom line was, they did go as far south as Spain, probably into the Mediterranean. They might have even been raping, robbing, and pillaging some of the Romans. But, you know, throughout the Middle Ages, you know, from about the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, long in their centuries, they're pretty dominant people. They're seafaring people, as are the Norwegians, the Swedes, and the Danes to this day. Naphtali. Now, Naphtali is in Sweden. So if you're a Swede and your progenitor is Naphtali, your father is Jacob and your mother is Bilhah, B-I-L-H-A-H, also known as a concubine. Now, a concubine is a wife. That's not a mistress. Jacob was not practicing half and half. He had four wives. Two of them, that is Rachel and Leah, their children inherited, and the children from Bilhah and Zilpah did not inherit. That's the only difference. A second wife doesn't, her children don't inherit. They don't have a birthright. They don't have an inheritance. They take gifts. When Abraham sent Hagar out, he gave her gifts. She was a wife. That the Arabs, who are descended now from Hagar, are not bastards. They're not illegitimate. That was a wife. That wife, by the way, was chosen by Sarah. Gives us a little bit of a clue here for you people that want to practice polygamy. It's your first wife that chooses the second wife and the third wife. How do you like that, fellas? It isn't you that goes out and picks out a neat new sex kitten. It's your first wife that picks the second wife. And it's done for business purposes, not for sex. All right, so now we come to Gad. Gad is located in two locations. You people in Switzerland are in the genealogy here of Gad. There's not too many Swiss that you run across. Once in a while, you'll run across them. They're a small tribe. They were small in the House of Israel. They're a small country in Europe. And they play things pretty close to the vest. And in fact, in World War II, they were playing the Germans and the English and the French and everybody else. They like the Swedes. Keep neutral in our wars. So we go out and fight and jump up and down, paw the ground, bite the bushes, and do all those things that war-making nations do. And the Swiss and the Swedes sit by and sell to both sides. Make a profit. Do their thing and live their lives happily ever after. The Swedes and the Swiss follow those statutes in the scripture that deal with war. They have butted out. Butt out. And that's what they do. And they profit from it. Ashers in South Africa, the white Anglo-Saxons in South Africa, came from and settled in South Africa. They're descendants of Asher, and they have now been taken into captivity. How do you like that? The South African whites are now in captivity. Issachar. Issachar is a burden between two donkeys, or a donkey carrying a burden on each side. And they're in Finland, and they have been trying to balance against the Russians. They've got a burden, and they have been carrying that out for a long time. So if you're from Finland, not very many people we find here in the West from Finland, but those are the people that are known to come from Issachar. Zebulun. Zebulun over here is Holland, the Dutch people. Then we come to Benjamin. Benjamin is in Norway. So if you're a Norwegian, then you can say with just like the Apostle Paul, he was a Norwegian, that we're from Norway. Now Joseph is a little more complex. I saved him till last. Benjamin and Joseph were born from the wife, Jacob's wife, Rachel. Jacob liked this girl, Rachel. That's the one he wanted to marry. He wasn't looking to practice polygamy. But his father-in-law cheated him. And when they had the wedding ceremony, he ended up with Leah, woke up in the morning and said, "Oh my God, you defrauded me." This was actually part of God's plan. I'm sure that he set his father-in-law Laban up to do this. But anyway, he said, "Work another 7 years and I'll give you this girl, Rachel." And he did, and he got the girl, Rachel. Rachel didn't have as many children. Leah had five. Actually, Leah had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. She had 7. Leah had Issachar, Zebulun, Dinah, Judah, Levi, Simeon, and Reuben. Rachel just had 2 children. They were Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph is the birthright inheritor. So Joseph ends up with 2 sons named Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, we think that Ephraim is in Great Britain and Manasseh is the United States. I've had some people come in here and say, "No, I think it's the other way around." But the United States and Great Britain are the 2 dominant Anglo-Saxon powers in the world. And in fact, the United States is so great today, when you take a look at who can make war with the beast. The United States, I think, is the beast power. Nobody can make war with the United States. Not until we've been destroyed. We're in the process of our own destruction. So when the United States ends up in national captivity, boy, the rest of you people in Israel, take notes. Australia and New Zealand, look north at the Chinese. And the rest of you people in Europe, you know, especially you small countries, Sweden, Norway, Finland, Holland, France, Switzerland, Germany, look to the east. And what do you see? Gog and Magog. Wake up and smell the coffee there, boys and girls. It isn't good in either direction. And who are allied against us? It's the Russians and the Chinese that are allied against the Israelite nations, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. Of course, the South Africans are now out of the game. You South Africans are already in captivity. You were destroyed in Rhodesia in South Africa. Best thing you can do is to get the hell out of there while you can still walk. Find some other Israelite country. And I'm not recommending Australia or New Zealand. Those 2 countries are going into Chinese captivity. You Europeans are going into Russian captivity. And here in North America, the Chinese and the Russians are going to divide this thing up at about the Rocky Mountains. The Russians will take the east and the Chinese will take the west. Now for you Mexicans and South Americans, you'll just do what you're told. You'll sit down, you will shut up, and do what you're told. So wake up and smell the coffee. You may not like the Americans, but what's coming? I would submit to you, is going to be a whole lot worse. The people in Rhodesia, the black natives in Rhodesia, God, they hated the English. They hated the Anglo-Saxons. They hated the whites. In 1980, Rhodesia was a first world industrial nation. Today, the whites have gone. It's an all-black country. They're flat-ass broke. And their economy is dead. The people are starving to death. And I suppose from their point of view, they may be saying, we would rather starve under a black president than to live in luxury under white rule. Well, okay, you got your wish. As my old granny used to say, you made your bed, sweetheart, and I go sleep in it. So I'm not sending any alms to South Africa or to Rhodesia. You know, you people made your bed, now go sleep in it. All right, now there's the 12 tribes of Israel, and those are where those nations are, and that'll tell you where you're located in Bible prophecy. So when you see Israel in Bible prophecy, or when you see Judah, that isn't necessarily talking about these imposters that we see in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. They're talking about the Jews, the blonde, blue-eyed descendants of Zerah and Pharez, who are very prominent in world geopolitics today. The Germans are very significant people. They're significant in Europe. They are significant in the United States of America. Wherever the German goes, that guy is significant. He may not be at the pinnacle of power, but never discount the descendants of Pharez. Those people have always been significant in international geopolitics. Now, we've got a guy over here who is a killer. We've got a guy who is a murderer. And it's our uncle Esau. Remember, we're descended from Jacob. And Jacob had a brother. Jacob robbed his brother Esau. And Esau hasn't forgotten it from that day to this. And that's our uncle, Uncle Esau. It's Uncle Esau who is the usurper. It's Uncle Esau who has stolen our identity. Yeah, he did that. And he's got an agenda. He's got a political agenda. He's out here to accomplish a goal. He wants to take over the world. He wants to rule the world. He says that's what he's going to do. And you want to know something? Bible prophecy says he's going to succeed for a short time. 1 hour in Bible prophecy. Not very long, but he's going to succeed in his goal. We're entering into what's known as the Great Tribulation. When we come out of this Great Tribulation, the world's population will be decimated by 90%. 90%. The Georgia Guidestones call for 10%, about 500 million. Isaiah 6:13 says, God says, I'm going to save one tithe, a tithe of you alive. When we get through with this thing, it's going to be the worst period in the history of mankind. And it's coming from our Uncle Esau. Yes, sir. We'll pick that story up next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Meanwhile, I'm about out of time, so let me remind you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School or the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.